your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, if you would, please. I'm going to preach the message this evening that I had intended to preach this morning. But as of last evening, I felt pretty clearly directed that this morning's message would not only agree with the Christmas season, but that it would go better with the Lord's Supper than the message that I will preach this evening. So I just did kind of a quick exchange there. I want to talk this evening about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, three ministries in particular, but I want to read, first of all, a verse that we've read in Acts several times over the last couple of Sundays, and that is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The scripture says, being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is Jesus being assembled together with the people, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, this is Jesus speaking, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, there's lots of ministries of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about his sealing, his illuminating, his endowing, his gifting, his calling, his equipping. Tonight we're going to talk about his indwelling, his baptizing, and his filling. Hopefully we can differentiate between them a little bit, and you can see the difference between them. The indwelling was promised in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, just before Jesus left the upper room the evening before he was crucified. Jesus promised that he would send them the Comforter. We've looked at that verse in depth the last couple of Sundays. I'll not take the time to go back there this evening. But remember that Jesus promised to send them the Comforter. That promise, I believe, was fulfilled in John chapter 20 and verse 22, when the Bible said, in the upper room, the evening of the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to say this. I hadn't thought of this until just this afternoon as I was thinking about this. It seems as though the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is more of a ministry to the individual. As I've looked at the baptism of the Spirit, it seems that it's more of a ministry to the body of Christ, to the corporate body. So what about the indwelling? What do we see? What do we get because of the indwelling? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it seems as though, according to the Apostle Paul and according to other scriptures as well, my body, as a Christian, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is his tabernacle, and your body also individually is his tabernacle, his dwelling place. The prefix in describes the abiding presence of the Spirit in the believer's body. Now, what is he there to do? And this is not a complete list at all, but I want you to think about this for just a bit. Number one, he's there to give us a victory over the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, if you would, please. How many of us have difficulties with the flesh? You know, I still have Adam within me who rises up every once in a while and creates an insurrection and tries to make an overthrow. And that is still in me. It's Adam's old sinful nature. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit of God is to do is to accomplish the law of Christ in my life and help me to live according to the Scripture. If you'd look at Galatians chapter 5, You'll see another passage of Scripture, another thing that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does. Galatians chapter 5 in verses 16 and 17. Here Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's as though there is a perfect inoculation there. You want to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Then walk in the Spirit. It's kind of like in sports. If you play a good offense, you won't have to play as much defense. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't have to worry as much about the flesh. And so, and look at verse 16 or 17. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You know, you can still do the same things after you get saved as you did before you get saved, but you're not going to enjoy them as much. Because the Holy Spirit is going to change your wanter. And the things that you're going to want to do, you'll find the things that your flesh wants to do are going to be contrary to the things that the Spirit would have you do. Then later on in Galatians, you see this. He creates in us Christian character. Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That's another word for self-control. "Against such there is no law." You know, the Scripture teaches if you want to have the right kind of attitude and the right kind of spirit, you need to realize the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and walks in you. And if you walk in Him, He'll help you to have this attitude. Not only that, another thing His indwelling does is He helps us to in our infirmities. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you would, in verse 26. Romans chapter 8. In verse 26, in this passage of Scripture, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," or our weaknesses, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And it goes ahead and says, "And He searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He," that is the Holy Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And that idea of the Holy Spirit interceding, that literally means He's praying for me. And if He lives in you, He's praying for you. So we see that He lives on us, and His indwelling is to give us victory over the flesh, to create Christian character, to help our infirmities. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the idea here is that He is... His purpose is to inspire prayer. Look in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." One of the jobs that the Holy Spirit does is to inspire me to pray if I'll listen. Sometimes I'm a little dead in that area and I have to be kicked a little bit. But the Holy Spirit's job would be to inspire me to pray. Not only that, but to give conscious access to God. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Here He says, "For through Him we both," that is Jew and Gentile who have believed, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." One of the jobs that the Holy Spirit has, and one of the things that He does with His indwelling, is to give me that sense of belonging. He gives me that sense of access that I have to God. And then to actualize to the believer His sonship. Look back at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in His indwelling is to make me feel like a son and like God is not just my master, but that He is my Heavenly Father. And He's the one that creates in me that feeling that I am a son. He testifies, His Spirit testifies to my spirit that I am a son of God. So He actualizes this idea of sonship. And then He applies scripture, and I'm not going to take the time to look all of these up, but he applies scripture and cleansing and sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. In all of those cases, the Holy Spirit applies scripture to my life so that I will be cleansed. Have you ever been reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit just picked a verse out and just... He really sanded you down with it? Did you ever see a verse of scripture that just really convicted you and you just wanted to turn the page and go to another verse and he wouldn't let you? He just kept grinding you with that same verse? I've had a verse like that stuck in my head overnight and I couldn't go to sleep. Do you ever have one of those songs get in your head and you wake up the next morning and you think, where'd that come from? And you got a song playing in your head all day long. Well, I've had the Holy Spirit do that with a verse of scripture. And he just ground it. And I tried to get away, but I couldn't get away. I didn't really want to do it. I have to tell you, I didn't really want to do it. But the Holy Spirit worked on me and worked on me like sandpaper, smoothing me down with that verse of Scripture and actually cleansing me and sanctifying me. Not only that, but according to Romans 8:26 and Acts 9:31, his indwelling is to comfort me. And then John 16 and verse 14, his job is to reveal Christ to me. Those are all pretty common things that the Holy Spirit does in indwelling, and most of those are pretty common verses. So we've talked about indwelling. Now listen, I want you to understand there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Book of Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So there's a difference between being indwelled and a difference between being filled, and we're going to talk about filling on the backside of this message. But I want to move for a moment to the concept of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. That was promised in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist promised this. He said, and we read this last Sunday morning, and the Sunday morning before that, we also read this. This is what Jesus quoted in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. In other words, he's the master and I'm the slave. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. And then he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark repeated that, Luke repeated that, so that's given us three times in the Gospels. It was promised again in Luke 24 and verse 49 where Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room, and he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. That's a reference to that same promise of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, he implied in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that that baptism, whatever it meant and whatever it was, he implied that it would happen shortly. 10 days later, Pentecost happened. 10 days later, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. I told you that whereas the indwelling of the Holy Spirit seems to deal more with the ministry to the individual, the baptism seems to deal more with the ministry to the body. I thought about that because Jesus was speaking in plural, the second person plural, when he said to the disciples, ye, plural, shall be baptized, as though the same thing was going to happen to all of them. Now, when you think about what occurred that day, first of all, I want to give you four thoughts about that baptizing. Number one, I believe it was the initial filling with the Holy Ghost for the supernatural ability to do God's work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I believe that, if you'll take a moment and turn with me back to Acts chapter 2, is because in the very same passage that seems to fulfill the promise of the baptism, it also says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So I believe there was a corporate effect. This baptism with the Holy Ghost, whatever it was, had a corporate effect on those people that were gathered there that day on the day of Pentecost. It seemed to be a corporate thing, but it was the initial filling with the Holy Ghost. But there was a second thing about it that we need to pay attention to. The same scenario or the same phenomenon happened at least three more times in the book of Acts. But then it's not recorded ever again happening again. And so I want you to see, turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Philip goes up to Samaria, preaches the gospel. Some people get saved. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's the second time that it appears that the baptism of the Holy Ghost took place in this book of Acts. Here's the third time. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In verse 46. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, Cornelius has had a vision that Peter was going to come and preach the gospel to him. At the same time that Cornelius was having the vision, Peter was having a vision that a Gentile was going to send for him and that he was supposed to go preach the gospel of the Gentile. Remember, there was some symbolism involved there. He saw a sheet coming down out of heaven that had unclean animals on it. And remember, the angel said to him, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And he said, okay, I'll eat. And then it dawned on him, he's talking about Gentiles. I really cut through the chase there. That's really a paraphrase of everything that took place in chapter 10. But the idea is Peter went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you would look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, I'm in chapter 10, verse 44. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now there's that word gift of the Holy Ghost, which goes back to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there we see again that phrase, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so now we've seen it seems to be following the dispersion of the gospel. The Holy Ghost fell on them at the day of Pentecost as though God was giving them the gospel. And then Philip goes up to Samaria, and then Peter and John go up and lay their hands on them and pray, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter goes and preaches to the first Gentile convert, and Cornelius got saved. And what happened immediately when he got saved? The Holy Ghost fell on them. And we know this was significant because of chapter 11. Look in chapter 11. Peter goes back now. He's in trouble with the Jews because he went to a Gentile's house and ate. He went into a Gentile's house and was a guest there. And you always, if you're a good Jew and you go to a Gentile's house, you're always going to be in trouble. And so you're going to have to go back and give an account, and that's what happened. And so look in verse 15 of chapter 11. Peter's explaining this now, and he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Read the next three words. As on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter is telling us that, listen, this thing of the Holy Ghost coming down and people speaking with tongues, and by the way, these were not unknown babbling languages. These were known languages to the people that were present, but they were languages that were spoken miraculously because these people had never had a course in Spanish or German or Dutch or French or whatever language they were speaking. They were speaking a language miraculously that they had never studied and preaching the things of God to people that needed to hear them. And so understand, when this happened, when this scenario happened, a phenomenon, if you want to call it that, when it happened, it was a sign that these people are genuine converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genuine converts. It happened again in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Remember, Paul goes into Ephesus, and he found some people there that were converts of John the Baptist, but they'd never heard about Jesus and never didn't even know if there was a Holy Ghost. And so he preached the gospel to them. They received Christ. He laid his hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, or we could say baptized with the Holy Spirit. And as far as I can see in Scripture, that's the last reference to baptism with the Holy Ghost. So, number two, not only was it the initial filling with the Holy Ghost for supernatural ability to do God's work, but it was a sign by which the apostles could recognize genuine converts of the gospel, because the same gift was given to them that was given to us at the beginning. That makes sense to you, okay? There's a third thing, and I'm not saying I believe this, I'm just trying to give you full disclosure. Some people believe that this was the beginning of the reversal of the curse of tongues at Babel. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and remember that Nimrod had built a tower that reached up to heaven, and he was trying to lead the entire world in insurrection against God, and God came down and confused the languages. According to the Jewish rabbis, he divided all the languages of mankind into 70 Gentile languages plus the Hebrew tongue. And they scattered all over the world. And you know what? Language has been a problem ever since. I was thinking the other day, I would sure hate to be an interpreter in the United Nations. And I would sure hate to have a war between two countries riding on the nuance of one word that I wasn't quite sure how to interpret in a second's notice. Language has been a problem ever since Genesis chapter 11. Men have gone to war because they misunderstood each other. Probably they didn't misunderstand as badly as they let on, but I have to believe that language has been a problem for a long, long time. And there are those that believe this is now God beginning to reverse the curse of the tongues, the curse of tongues at Babel, and to allow men now to preach the gospel to other people, other nations and other tongues. There are many, and this is the fourth thing about the baptism with the Spirit, there are many who believe that the baptism with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the body of Christ. Whereas previous to that, there were individual believers, now they were baptized into a corporate body and made one in Jesus. I can't dispute that. I can't prove it. I'm not sure I believe it. I'm just telling you that's what many people believe. I can tell you that these sign gifts, if that is in fact what the baptism with the Spirit was, were for apostolic days only. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." So many of those gifts that were during the days of the apostles no longer are being used today by the Holy Spirit. They're not necessary because we have now the canon of the Word of God. And in those days, they didn't have the canon, so they had miraculous signs that would help people to see their authority. Now, John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, he said, "He," that is Jesus, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Okay? But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." I do not believe those two things are saying the same thing. And so I don't believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same thing that you see Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The baptism that John speaks of, and yes, the baptism that Jesus spoke of, those baptisms, and by the way, it was the same baptism, but the baptisms that John and Jesus spoke of had Jesus baptizing disciples with the Holy Spirit. As we would baptize with water, he said Jesus would baptize you with the Spirit. But the baptism that Paul speaks of seems to have the Spirit baptizing disciples into the body of Christ. And to me, those are not the same thing. John seems to be speaking of Jesus' initial equipping of the saints with power of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. That seems to be what John is speaking about. It seems to be what Jesus was speaking about. It seems to be what happened on the day of Pentecost. But what Paul speaks about when he says, "For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body," that seems to be a whole different issue to me. Paul seems to be speaking of the Holy Spirit admitting each new believer into the corporate body of Christ at the moment that they're regenerated. Here's what I believe happens. I believe on that day, whenever I became convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit of my sin, I became convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as Jesus predicted in John 16. And when I repented and believed, the Holy Spirit of God regenerated me and made me a new creature and baptized me or immersed me into the body of Christ and made me in Christ at that moment. I do not believe that's the same thing as being baptized by the Spirit. I think it's two different things. And I think to confuse them is not good Bible study and not good analyses of the Scripture. So we've talked about indwelling. We've talked about baptizing. I want to talk to you about filling for a few minutes and we'll be finished. Filling seems to be repeated at intervals. You see it happen with Peter and the apostles. They were filled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Looky there, if you would, please, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then they were filled again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. By the way, these are the same people. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's been made whole, be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then verse 12 is my favorite. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." So we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then a few days later, he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then later, we see he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. He and others, look at verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31. After they've been arrested, after they've been tried, after they've been scolded, after they've been threatened, "Don't preach in his name anymore," they went ahead and preached in his name anyway. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled," get this, not just Peter, but everyone, "they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that were believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." Here they're filled again the third time. We find in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles instructed the people when they needed to elect deacons, "Find men that are full of the Holy Ghost." Then we find in verse 5, they named seven that were full of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 7 and verse 55, we find that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we find that Barnabas was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, not long after he got saved, we see that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost again in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. I want you to understand that repeatedly, at intervals, people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's different than being indwelled, and that's different than being baptized. Three different things. Three different functions. Now, the filling not only was repeated at intervals, but it seems to be marked by two words. In most of the places, you find something about them being together and in one accord. And then you find something about them praying. It seems to be as though the filling of the Holy Spirit had to do with them being together and praying, but it also seems as though it was evidenced by their boldness in witnessing and preaching. Listen to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 again. And they spake the word of God with boldness. That's after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So can I just tell you that being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being indwelled by Him? Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I took a lot of time to put these markers in my Bible, and I don't know what system I use, but they are all messed up. Somebody must have went into my Bible when I was in the other room praying with Tom and Joyce and John and Carla and mixed these all up because they are not where they're supposed to be. I'm pulling the marker, and that's not the verse I'm looking for, so now I'm having to look and find the verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction, and actually we would do wise to begin with verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, can I tell you that the will of the Lord for each one of us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because then and only then are we going to be as effective of an influence for Jesus Christ as we should be. So we need to understand that that's el numero uno, that's the number one thing that we have as Christians, is to give way to the Holy Spirit and be filled with Him. Whatever that means, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about what it means, but that's our number one job. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here, two things are being contrasted, but it's because both of them do the same thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is contrasted to being filled with wine, because wine will control you, therefore the Holy Spirit will also control you. That's the thing about the two that is the same. Now, you're told not to be filled with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that is an imperative and is a present tense, which if I could paraphrase it, would be keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a once and for all thing. It's not a thing you do once a week. It's something you have to keep working at day by day. You need to keep being filled, keep being filled, keep being filled, keep being filled, because we all leak. You heard about the old two Baptist deacons praying together. And one guy said, oh God, please fill me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And the other guy said, Lord, I've seen him. He leaks. I think we all leak, if that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit even is. And I have my doubts about that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the word filled here is the word pletho in the Greek. It means to fulfill time. Now think about that. It means to fulfill time. We have a tendency not to look at the Holy Spirit that way. We have a tendency to look at ourselves like a bucket that needs to be filled. And I think that is a bad use of the word filled. As a matter of fact, that's not even what the word filled in the Greek means. It means to fulfill time. It means to accomplish a purpose. Now, what does that have to do with how much water's in that bucket unless I need a bucket full of water? We think, oh, Lord, fill me up as though I could have more of the Holy Spirit than I already have. Listen, we don't get the Holy Spirit by bits and pieces. We either have him or we don't. He's a person like you and I are a person. And you either have him or don't. Listen, if I could say, okay, my bucket's half full of the Holy Spirit and half full of me. Okay, well then I would be better off. If the Holy Spirit takes up space, I would be better off to weigh 400 pounds than 200 pounds. But weighing 400 pounds or 200 pounds has nothing to do with the influence and the filling of the Holy Spirit. How big you are, how much of him, you can't have much of him or little of him. You either have him or you don't. He either dwells in you or he doesn't dwell in you. The question, as one guy said, isn't how much of you, the Holy, or how much of him, how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you does he have? But I'm going to tell you this, you are an indivisible person too. You're either there or you're not. I'm either there or I'm not. So I think it's got to be talking about something else besides space. This idea of Plato, this idea, it is to fulfill time, to accomplish person, a purpose. It means to influence. I think we're a lot better off to look at the Holy Spirit as influence or supply. That's another meaning of the word Plato. There's another word that is very close, and it's a form of the same word. It's the word plero, and it means to stock with supplies. Okay, now I can visualize that, stocking with supplies, to level a hollow place. It means to furnish a table. We just finished having a Thanksgiving dinner where we fed 19 grandkids and 7 kids, and the next night, 19 grandkids and 8 kids. We had everybody there. Well, not everybody. We had part of our family there. But we fed over 20 people. And listen, our counter where everybody went down, it was full. It was furnished. I can relate to this idea of furnishing goods, to furnish a table. It means to execute an office. You know, if the sheriff goes out and arrests a criminal, he's executed his office. If a pastor preaches a message, he's executed his office. Now, maybe he did it well and maybe he didn't do it well. Maybe it was a good day. Maybe it was one of those days. A preacher friend of mine said, I've averaged preaching 2.5 times a day for the last 25 years. And somebody said, yeah, and I've heard some of those half sermons too. There's times that a preacher's rolling and he's really cooking, and there's other times that everything he says is like a lead balloon. It flies over and crashes. But he's still executing his office. But that's one of the words that pleruo means, to execute an office. It means to finish a task. It can mean to verify a report. It can mean to accomplish a mission. That doesn't have anything to do with how much water's in the bucket. Am I making sense? Do you follow me? Sometimes we get a concept in our mind that we hope will help us to understand. We get an illustration in our mind that we think is going to help us understand something, but instead it actually misleads us instead of helping us. And I think when you look at yourself as a bucket and look at the Holy Spirit as that thing which could fill the bucket, I think you've messed yourself up. I don't think the Holy Spirit is an agent to fill your bucket. And as a matter of fact, I believe that we should see ourselves more like a vessel through which the Holy Spirit works. You know, this hose isn't meant to contain water. It's meant to transfer water. Do you really think that you're a vessel that is just supposed to store up the Holy Spirit? Do you really think that's what his purpose with you is? No, we are vessels, and our job is to carry water to thirsty souls. And listen, you're far better off to see yourself as a pipeline than a bucket. I just want to be filled. No, I want to be used. And I think it's two different things. I want the influence of the Holy Spirit to flow through me like water through this hose. I don't want to collect him and let him sit there until he gets stale. This morning, I've got this bottle of water up here, and I try to remember to empty it and refill it every Sunday so it's fresh. But this morning, I forgot. And Brother Fox, I was feeling a little scratchy in the throat, so I took one brief drag out of this bottle of water, and I put it back. It was stale. And yet, you know, if you look at it, this bottle's almost filled. It's almost filled. Is that a good thing? But listen, the Holy Spirit is not special. And I don't mean S-P-E-C-I-A-L. I mean S-P-A-T-I-A-L. You can't imagine him in space. He doesn't take up space. He's everywhere. He's an influence, he's a power, he's a person, don't get that wrong. But you need to see him more in the regard of influence than the amount of space that he takes up. And I need to see that his influence, he desires to use me like this vessel to get God's blessing and God's power and yes, God's message from here to here. That's what he wants to do with my life. So, I thought about these different meanings for the word pletho. And so I went through the scriptures to see how they're translated and how they're used. And this was really interesting, the number of ways this word filled was used. Matthew 22:10, it was used, the house was furnished with guests. Okay? The house was furnished with guests. Matthew 27:48, the sponge was filled with vinegar. Luke 1:15, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's the usage we're looking for. Luke 1:23, Zechariah's ministry was accomplished. You know what that means? He'd finished his week of service. He was the eighth course, which was the course of Abijah, and every there were 24 courses of priests, and so seven courses would serve before Abijah's course, and then it was Zechariah's turn to serve, and he served for a week. And when his 8 days were over, he went home. That's how the word fullness was used there. He accomplished his 8 days. He finished his 8 days. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth's days were accomplished to deliver. The same word. Mary's 8 days were, or Jesus' 8 days were accomplished for him to be circumcised. And Mary's days of purification were accomplished for her to offer the sacrifice. This same word was used in Luke 4:28, where the Nazarites were filled with wrath. Now let's see you put that in a bucket. You know, you can't put wrath in a bucket. This word isn't always talking about things that can be measured by volume. It talks about being filled with fear. It talks about fish, ships being filled with fish. It talks about people being filled with madness, sponges being filled with vinegar. And yet the apostles were filled with the Spirit. There were people that were filled with wonder and amazement. More people filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people, Acts 5:17, filled with indignation. Ah, here's one, Acts 13:45. They were filled with envy. Acts 19:29, they were filled with confusion. It isn't always talking about things that can take up space. So it isn't always the word filled. Sometimes it's the word full. It says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. You were to choose men who were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the word pleros. Different word, same root word, but a different word. It means to complete or to finish. Again, it has nothing to do with how much water's in the bucket. It means to complete or to finish. Full of the Holy Ghost means that they have completed and done what God wanted them to do. Doesn't have anything to do with how much of the Holy Ghost they have. Poor illustration. This word pleros, look at the things that were full. Baskets were full. Basket were full. Ears of corn were full. Baskets were full. Baskets were full. And then there were people full of the Holy Ghost. And then here's a guy that was full of leprosy. Now, listen, you kidding me? Do you really think the guy was like a bucket that was filled up to the top with leprosy? No, it means that he was totally overcome with leprosy, but he wasn't full of leprosy. It's not like leprosy can take up space. He was influenced by leprosy. He was diseased by leprosy. But spatially speaking, he wasn't filled with leprosy. John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Acts 6:3, full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 6:5, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, can you put faith in a bucket? Can you measure faith like that? If you can't measure faith like that, I don't think you can measure the Holy Spirit like that either. Acts 6:8, full of faith and power. 7:55, full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:36, full of good works. You remember Tabitha, whose name was also Dorcas? It said that she was full of good works, which she did. Full of good works, and I believe the word was alms deeds, which she did. You know, a lot of us are full of good works. They just never get out. Now, there's a problem. Now, there's a lot of folks that are full of good works until it gets stale and tepid. Right? No, it's better to have flowing water. You know, the old Western pioneers would all tell you it's better to drink from a stream than a pond. Why? Because the pond gets no activity. It gets runoff water. That's all. It collects. But a stream stayed a lot cleaner because it was running water. Acts 13:10, full of subtlety and mischief. Remember, that was the guy there that was an enemy of the gospel. Acts 19:28, full of wrath. 2 John 1:8 says we want to be sure to get our full reward. That means the complete reward, everything there that's available to get. So if I could tell you tonight, the word full of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit is doctrine by illustration. And it's poor doctrine. We need to come to see the Holy Spirit as not a substance that fills us up until we're running over. That will mislead us, and it won't help us. We need to quit seeing ourselves as a bucket or a glass. More instead, we need to see being filled with the Holy Spirit as being influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to see the Holy Spirit as the power behind everything we do. We need to see that we can't execute any of the offices that God has called us to without His power and without His presence and without His influence. Whether it's witnessing, whether it's preaching, whether it is raising your children or your grandchildren, or whether it's telling your wife you love her, you cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit is that thing which makes your witness believable. Remember, we've done this before. We talked about the little voice that speaks. You know, there's two sermons taking place. One sermon while I'm preaching, but the Holy Spirit's talking to the hearts while I talk to the ears and the head. Well, do you know, when I raise my children, there's two lectures taking place. There's the lecture that I'm given to their ears, but there's the lecture the Holy Spirit's given to their heart, and that's the one that really counts. When I tell my wife I love her, you know, there's two romances taking place there. One romance is the one I'm given to her ears. You know, the other day, Elsie and I had dental appointments at the dental clinic, and this has happened about three times now where we were right next to each other she was in the next booth over, and I had two dental students working on me, and she had two dental students working on her. And so I knew that she could hear us talking. So several times during the day, I said, "Did I tell you girls that I'm married to a wonderful woman?" And over here, I hear this. You know, "I heard that. Oh, yeah. Now, her mouth was closed, but she was trying to talk well for you." It's hard to talk with two hands in your mouth, you know. "I heard that over there." But, you know, you can do all of that romancing you want to. If the Holy Spirit does not speak to your heart's wife, she'll still not know how much you truly love her. When you say, "I love you," the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit to say he's telling you the truth. He really means that. He's a sincere man. He really means that. You need that. It isn't enough for me to tell her what I think of her. I need the Holy Spirit to convince her I'm telling the truth. That I really do mean it. That I really would give my life for hers. I need the Holy Spirit to confirm that to her. When I'm telling my kids, "Listen, I want you to live for the Lord. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you drive a truck or preach a sermon. I really don't care. As long as you live for God and tell the truth and work hard, become a good citizen, and walk with Jesus. I really don't care what you do for a living. I do care how you live. It matters how you live. You're going to give an account for how you live." I need the Holy Spirit to say, "Your dad's telling you the truth. You'd better listen to him." I need the Holy Spirit to confirm that. Listen, that has nothing to do with how much water's in the bucket. It has everything to do with the influence of the Holy Spirit flowing through me. Now, here's something you got to get. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Okay, I just become a vessel and let the Holy Spirit flow through me. Well, this... back in October, I was up in Connecticut with Brother Tom Balsamo, and he took me on a tour of their house after our meeting, preaching meeting was over. And he showed me this old, I think it's a 140-year-old farmhouse. Is that right? Sound right, Brother Fox? It's an old farmhouse. And he's got steam heat. And he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "we had to replace all these pipes." Because he said they were all filled with calcium deposits, mineral deposits. He said, "We took some of those pipes and took them out." And he said, "When you take the end off of it," he couldn't even get it. They like twist off. But when you get them open, he said, "There's hardly any water going through there at all." Because these pipes were all full of mineral deposits. He said, "We had to put all new pipes in." He said, "Now we get really good heat." And he said, "Boy, this steam heat is," he said, "it's moist." He said, "Just a really good heat." He said, "I really enjoy it." But you got to be able to circulate the steam. And you can't circulate the steam if your pipes are plugged up. You know, the trouble with some of us is we're a conduit. We're a pipeline. We're a hose, if you would, and the Holy Spirit wants to flow through us to be a blessing to other people, but he can't get through because of resistance. I could have used an electric wire. I could have brought in a piece of Romex. Most of the ladies wouldn't get this, but how many men know what an ohm is? Okay, you know what an ohm is. You know what an ohm is? It is a unit of resistance. Did you know that the electric just doesn't fly through that line? There's resistance there. Now, I don't understand how a conductive material like copper can have resistance to it, but it doesn't have as much resistance as, say, aluminum, right? The ohms are higher on aluminum. It's always better. You have to use a bigger piece of aluminum to conduct the same current. Isn't that right? Aluminum's not as... that's why we wire our houses with copper and not aluminum anymore. And an amp, that's the unit that goes against the ohm. The ohm is the resistance. The amp is how you measure the unit of electricity that goes through there. And the trouble with you and I is the same as it is with wiring. We have resistance in us. When I worked with the fire department, they had calculations on how much pressure it took to push so much water, a volume of so much water, so many feet in a certain size hose, because there's resistance inside the hose. There's resistance in this hose. Can I tell you that the problem with each one of our life is resistance to the influence of the Holy Spirit? As a matter of fact, sometimes, here's my piece of wire I was going to show you. This wire doesn't even contain electricity. It's not any good at all unless you plug it into a power source. There's no electric in here. Electric only flows through here. Okay? And though the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, when we talk about the filling, we're talking about Him having free will to do with my life as He wants to at that moment. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is simply being absolutely controlled by Him at that moment. That He wants me to go do something, I'm absolutely at His disposal. I'm absolutely at His control. And I'll do whatever He wants to whenever He tells me to do it. Whenever I'm plugged into Him. And you know what? We need to be plugged in all the time. But I was telling you about resistance. I just had this thought when I was back in the janitor's room, and I couldn't help but do it. Sometimes we just get totally plugged. And we need to be just totally opened up. That was just for a little bit of humor. Could you this evening see the Holy Spirit as the influence of God in your life? And being willing to say, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to see myself as a bucket anymore. I want to see myself as a vessel. I want to see myself like a hose or a pipeline to carry gospel water to dry, thirsty souls. Because remember, every time that the filling of the Holy Spirit was used, they were preaching the gospel to lost people. They spake the word of God with power. And so there's something about being filled with the Holy Spirit that has to do with conveying the truth of God from Him through me to another person. That makes sense. I just want to be used of God that way. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Our time is gone. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. A lot of people get the idea that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to run around and talk in tongues, and you're going to get ecstatic, and you're going to wave your hands in the air, and it's going to be a feeling of great thrilling and joy, and I'm going to be so happy, I'll be so happy I'm beside myself. Can I tell you that the times in my life that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, not one of those things happened. The times in my life that I know I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I've been sitting across the kitchen table from somebody, and I made a point in the Scripture that broke their heart, and I saw a tear trickle down their cheek, and I saw God talk to their heart. And I saw them convicted of sin and knowing that they needed a Savior. And I didn't feel like screaming and shouting. I didn't feel like raising my hands in the air. I didn't feel like speaking in tongues. I felt humbled because God had talked through me. Can I tell you, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it isn't going to be necessarily a joyous experience. It's an humbling thing to know that God has talked through these lips that are not even worthy to take up the name of Jesus. You know, before I even say the name of Jesus, I ought to go wash my mouth with soap. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. To even take the name of Jesus upon my lips is a daring thing. And to think that God at times has used me and words that came from these defiled lips, he's used those words to break a sinner's heart. That's humbling. And I didn't feel like running down the street and shouting and jumping up and down. There was no emotion there. It's just humbling to know that God spoke through me. And that's what being filled with the Spirit's about. Being filled with the Spirit's when you look at your wife and tell her, I love you. And she says, I know you do. And I love you too. Being filled with the Holy Spirit's when you look at your kids and say, kids, I'd give my life for yours. Kids, I love you. I want you to live for Jesus when you grow up. And they said, we know you love us, Daddy, and we want to live for Jesus when we grow up. We never want to ever break your heart or his either. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. When those kids believe that you're telling them the truth about the right way to live. Oh, how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mean by that influenced by his power, in so that we can convey water to thirsty souls. I would pray tonight that all of us would see the filling just a little differently than we have.